Again, my name is Abe. I am the groups and formation pastor here at 10th Church Mount Pleasant. And first of all, I've got to say it. Again, you've heard it over and over again, but Merry Christmas. Oh, it feels good to say that. And it feels good because in some ways it means that we have reached the end of another year. And for many of us, the end of another long, hard, and strange year. And of course, maybe for many of us, we've just celebrated Christmas, or maybe we'll celebrate Christmas again today, but our Christmases look a bit different than they have in the past. They haven't maybe looked the way that we hoped they would look this time. They look a little bit different, and we have maybe some unmet expectations. It's okay to recognize that. Maybe you're here, though, and you've had a wonderful Christmas celebration, and you're feeling warm and fuzzy and contented, maybe a little sleepy from your Christmas dinner-induced food coma. Maybe you need that second cup of coffee today from your festivities. Maybe some of you, though, are here and you're feeling a bit disappointed. You feel a bit different. Or maybe you just feel a bit blah, a bit meh. Now it's time to take down the tree and put away the lights and put away the tinsel for another year. And after Christmas, gosh, that's the year over, isn't it? I mean, what's there to look forward to, you might be thinking. So this is Christmas, just another year over. That's it. Maybe you're feeling a little bit like how the British-American poet W.H. Auden wrote about in his Christmas poem, For the Time Being. Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back into their cardboard boxes. Stayed up so late, attempted quite unsuccessfully to love all of our relatives, and in general, grossly overestimated our powers. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away. That feeling that Auden discusses, those unmet expectations, those inexpressible longings, that disappointment, even when we get the thing that we want. It's not too dissimilar to what two contemporary psychologists named Daniel Gilbert and Timothy Wilson describe as miswanting. Now they write about, in kind of this academic sense of, it's an error of effective forecasting. In layman's terms, all that means is that we get the things that we want, and then we mistakenly think that getting those things is going to make us happier than it really will. We see it all the time, right? We think that getting that red Corvette in our mid-40s is going to be just the thing to give us back the pep in our step, that getting our dream job with the dream salary is finally going to give us that deep satisfaction that we've been craving for, that when we can finally go on that dream vacation that we've been planning and saving up for the past 20 or so months, that we'll finally feel free. Maybe we look out in the world and we think, you know, if we just had the right people in charge and the wrong people out of office, then things would finally get back on track. That's what we think. That's what we hope. And more often than not, unfortunately, we're disappointed, whether we get it or not. And so what's left? Disappointment? Longing? What do we do with that? How do we sit in that? What happens when the party is over? What happens after the Christmas tree must come down and the lights and the tints are put away for another year? Where do we go with that disappointment? And most importantly, the most important question of all, where is God? Where is God in the midst of the silence? Where is God in the seeming absence? Where is God in disappointment? Our text today from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, is an important text, I think, that shows us exactly where God is. That when we look to Jesus in this text, we find out where God is, not far away from us in seasons of longing, in quietness, in absence, not distant from us disappointment, but here with us, at the center of things, working in our midst, whether we see it or not, and that is reason to hope. So if you brought your Bibles, you can read along with me, or you can simply read along on the screen. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Living God, in coming to your word by your Spirit, we recognize that you are here. That you were here long before we got here, and you will be here long afterwards. That you are the God who is not far off, but right here at the center working. So Lord, as we pay attention to you, as we hear from your word and from your Spirit, would you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the ways that your kingdom and your presence and salvation are moving in our midst and in our world today, even right now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text, which is at the end of Luke chapter 2, is a rare one. Here, Jesus is not an infant baby, as we've seen earlier in Luke's gospel, but he's also not a fully formed adult yet. He's a tween. He's 12 years old. That's what the text says. And it's the only story in the New Testament. It's the only story that the gospel writers include about a story about Jesus in those in-between years. Not an infant, but not quite an adult. And I think it's important that this story is in Scripture because it gives us a vision of who Jesus is. What kind of person he was like, not just in those big spectacular moments of birth and beginning, not just cross and resurrection, but where was Jesus in the silent years? Where was Jesus in those years when no one quite knew him as Rabbi, Messiah, Lord? Where was God in the seeming absence? And then in looking to Jesus in this brief episode, we see where God is in the midst of our silent years, in the midst of what feels like our absence, in the midst of what feels like disappointment and unmet expectations. Of course, that's not new to us, and it's certainly not new to the people of the first century of the Holy Land, which is the setting for the New Testament. Here, we find in this story that Jesus, his family, his friends, his relatives are returning home from celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. The Passover is still one of the high holy days of Judaism when Jews at the time would gather in Jerusalem from wherever they were living to feast, to remember, and to reenact the Exodus when God freed his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And undoubtedly, all those years later in the first century in Jerusalem, as they ate, as they feasted, as they remembered and reenacted the Exodus, they would have found themselves dreaming, anticipating for when God would do it again. For yet again, God's people in this time find themselves in a kind of exile, in a new kind of slavery. No, they're not in Babylon, they're not in Egypt. They're at home, they're in the Holy Land, but things aren't the way they should be. Things don't feel right. The wrong people are in charge, the Roman Empire, and the right rules don't seem to be followed. It's the season of moral, political, social chaos. And you can imagine in the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of this chaos, that the people of God would have found themselves asking very familiar questions that we might be asking. Where is God? What on earth is he doing? Where is the God who set our mothers and fathers free from slavery in Egypt? Where is the God who spoke mightily through the prophets? Where is the God who brought our forefathers home from Babylon? Where is that God who did mighty signs and wonders and deeds? Is he going to do it again? What on earth is he up to? And maybe we can imagine that as Passover has ended and long after the party is over, long after the excitement of Exodus has passed for another year, as Jesus' family and friends and relatives are making their way home, it would have been easy maybe to forget Jesus, to actually miss out on him, to leave him behind. Now, it's not like Home Alone when, you know, Kevin is locked away in the attic because he's been a troublemaker and that's why his parents forget about him, anything but. Jesus stays behind instead at the temple, what he later calls God's house. And he's there talking to the rabbis, asking them questions about God, giving his answers, astounding them with his answers, and really astounding them with the kind of person that he is. Luke includes Jesus' age, I think, for a myriad of reasons, but at least one reason, I think, is to give us a sense of the kind of person that Jesus is. And by looking at who Jesus is like, giving us an invitation for how we might discover God in the midst of disappointment. Jesus is 12, 1 year younger than when he would have been considered under Jewish custom a man at 13, and more than just an adult man, someone actually responsible for his relationship to the living God, someone responsible for keeping God's Torah, God's law, and for being faithful to the covenant between God and to Israel. And that Jesus, even at an age when he does not need to pay attention to God, even when he's at an age when he does not need to live his life before God, shows us what kind of person he is. He is passionately oriented to God, passionately devoted to the living God, and outward focused to others as well. We can imagine that as Jesus is talking to those rabbis, he is doing more than simply talking about God or talking for God, but actually talking to God. And that Jesus, in sticking around at the temple long after the party of Passover is over, even in the context of that disappointment and that unmet expectation, shows us, reminds us, that God is not absent. God is not lazy. God is working. God is present at the center. The central realities of our life are not actually simply defined by what is the matter, what is the problem, but on who matters most. On the God who is here, on the God who creates, sustains, redeems us and our world, the God who is with us. And Jesus shows us that that is the central reality. And that's why he's at the temple, talking, praying, being with the living God at the center, unplugging, so to say, and being at the source, the one who matters most. And I think there's a lesson for us in that, even an invitation for us in that, that in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of whatever questions and longings and hurts and losses we have or are currently experiencing, we're invited not to ignore those things and also not to see God as being far away from us in the midst of whatever we're going through, but to remember not only that God is here at the center, but that we are invited to find him here at the center, to bring our whole selves before him honestly, to not just talk about him, talk for him, but to talk to him. Because that is the nature of our life with God. Not abstract concepts, not impersonal information, but holy encounter, relationship. That is the desire of God for you and for me, for all of us. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of that as he attends to God in his Father's house. And I think in the midst of that, that as Jesus not only does that in his Father's house, but that he also does it in the midst of the post-Passover blues we can imagine, that Jesus shows us what to do with disappointment. Not to get pulled away by miswanting, by letting our good desires latch on to inferior objects or to peripheral reality, simply what matters, simply what is the matter, but to focus on God who is at the center, who matters most, who is working in our midst, whether we see it or not, who is here right now. And that in bringing ourselves to God, we discover how he may satisfy our souls in unexpected ways and give us what we most truly need. Around the beginning of the pandemic, I found myself, maybe like many of you, feeling restless, so restless. I felt almost trapped in the four walls of my apartment. I felt overwhelmed in some ways by the noise and endless emails and news reports that seemed to never stop and daily case numbers. There was so much to think about, so much to be overwhelmed by. And in the midst of that, I just wanted to leave. I just wanted to run away. I had this really specific vision of kind of getting away to this cabin on one of the Gulf Islands off the west coast of the mainland of British Columbia, being able to go on retreat, just being able to get away from all the noise. But I couldn't go. I couldn't go. Like many of us, I was here. I stayed here. And I felt trapped. And I would bring that frustration to God. I learned to bring that frustration to God, not to run away from him in the midst of that. And I found, to my surprise, that as I brought my frustration to God about not being able to leave, not being able to do the things that I wanted, I discovered that it wasn't that what I wanted was too much, but that it wasn't enough. I wanted escape. But as I prayed, as I brought that to God, I discovered that what I needed was not escape. What I needed was silence. What I needed was to actually unplug and to get away from the noise, even in my own home, not to go away, but to unplug. To be still before the Lord, to be silent. What I wanted was distraction, but what I needed was devotion. What I needed was attention to the living God, who was not far away, far off, even on the beautiful Gulf Island, so that I could seek him there, but who was here, even in my isolation, even in my home. I didn't have to find him. He was here. And that as I learned to pray, as I learned to pay attention to this God who is here at the center, I discovered the truth of what St. Augustine, the ancient Christian writer, wrote, that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And that as I was silent, as I prayed, as I gave in to what, not what I wanted, but what I needed from God, I was able to find rest in the God who is here at the center, not far off. And I think there's an invitation for us in that. What if, like Jesus, after the party is over, in the midst of disappointment, we don't see disappointment, unmet expectation, longing, frustration as impediments to prayer, as impediments with an encounter with the living God, but as invitations from God to deeper encounter, to deeper prayer, to deeper healing and restoration. And what healing and restoration and work might God be doing in and through you if only we pay attention to his presence right here, right now. Now, maybe that sounds a little high-minded. It probably sounds high-minded if I talk to Mary and Joseph as they're searching for their tween son around the streets of Jerusalem. The text says they've been searching for 3 days now, and they finally find him in the temple. You can imagine if your parents, or if you're not parents, you can still imagine that strange mix of kind of like frustration and desperation and anxiety and relief when you finally find your wandering child. You can hear that maybe in Mary's voice when she asks Jesus what on earth he was doing. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. Jesus asked, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Right away, Jesus helps Mary and Joseph to get in on the center, to get in on the reality that God is here at the center, and Jesus needs to get in on that. Jesus needs to pay attention to that. And so do we. We need God. We need God. We long for him. But maybe you're thinking a curious thing. Jesus says, "I had to be in my father's house." Well, the temple in Jerusalem is no longer there. It's in ruins. So where do we find God now? Where do we find God's saving presence and activity now, today? Do we have to go somewhere else on a physical pilgrimage to find him? This is, I think, where a little Greek translation is helpful. Greek, of course, is the language that the New Testament is written in, Koine Greek. And that phrase, "my father's house" in Greek, entois tou pateru mou, simply can be literally translated as "among the things of my father," "among the matters of my father." Or it can be dynamically translated as Jesus saying, "Didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business?" And if that's the case, if what Jesus is saying is not that God is found in a particular place, a certain house that we must find and visit, and that without that house, God's presence is somehow weaker or not as present where we are, but that the salvation and the presence of the living God isn't found in any one particular place, but a particular person, then I think that we are invited to see a wider vision of God's salvation. Not on one place, but focused on Jesus, and that wherever Jesus is, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is God's presence. There is God at work in our lives. I think that makes a lot of sense when we think about the Gospel of Luke, really when we think about the Gospels in general, maybe, that God's saving presence is found in the person of Jesus, the Savior born for us. And that Jesus he's not born in the big and the spectacular places like Jerusalem. He's not found among the rich and the wealthy. Instead, he is born in humility, in poverty, on the margins. And that Jesus doesn't begin his ministry in a big, flashy way. He begins it humbly. He begins it nondescriptly. He begins it in among the highways and the byways. He does it in the margins. And as he does so, as we read the Gospels, we see that God's kingdom, God's saving presence and activity is not located only in one place and not located only in the big and the spectacular, but also on the margins. And that we can see it actually most especially in the margins, most especially in the darkness, most especially in disappointment, as we see God working among the last, the lost, and the least. This is where the kingdom is found. This is what the business of God looks like. And it's not just restricted even to Israel, but as we see in Luke, that Jesus is a savior for all nations, for all people. So what does that mean for us today? Simply this, that God is not in a place that we must physically go to find him. God is here. That the God who is at the center is also the God who is working in our midst. That wherever, whenever we feel marginalized, worn out, beat down, that we can know that just as Jesus was found among the last, the lost, and the least, Jesus is with us too, working in our midst. That where we find ourselves asking, where is God? In the midst of deep longings, unmet expectations, and disappointment, that we can know that God is here with us, working in our midst, even when we do not see it, even when we do not feel it. When we look at Jesus, friends, we see that God is at work in our midst. Not that we must go to find him, but that he has found us. And that every step we take on our journeys is an arrival. God is with us. God is working in our midst. Now, that might be, again, high-minded, but it might also be difficult to understand. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to truly understand it, to let it sink deep into our hearts and our bodies, into our bones. We don't always understand as fully as we'd like to. We don't always have a fuller picture of where God is and what he's doing. And yet, our lack of understanding does not change the fact of his presence. Our inattention does not affect the attentiveness that God has for each one of us, the love that he has for you and for me, his saving presence in our midst. Mary and Joseph in the text don't understand it either. Jesus tells them, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house or going about my father's business? And they don't get it. We can take heart in that. And we can also imitate. Because Mary in the text, even though she doesn't quite understand, I think shows us the posture that God longs for each one of us. The text says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. That just as she had done all throughout her life, according to Luke, she's treasured these things in her heart. She has remembered and contemplated the mercy and the goodness of the living God, his promises, his presence. Friends, we can do that too, especially when we don't understand, especially when we know that God is with us, but we don't quite feel it, we don't quite get it. We are also invited, like Mary, to treasure these things in our heart. We can also be silent and still before the Lord. We can bring to him those things that we most want and allow him to transform those desires into what we truly need. We are invited to also wait and be still and to thank God for his goodness, to ask for more of what we truly need from him. We are invited to treasure the living God and in doing so find ourselves transformed more and more into the image of the one whom we treasure. And of course, there are ways to practice this treasuring. Prayer, scripture, Sabbath, silence, worship, just like what we're doing here today, whether you're in person or online. And as the pastor of groups and spiritual formation here at Mount Pleasant, I would love to walk alongside each one of you, either one-on-one or through courses, in helping you to grow in those practices and helping you to grow up into the kinds of people that God has created and called you to be. But that's not where I'll end. Before practices, what I hope you're able to walk away with is a renewed appreciation, a renewed attention to the God who is here at the center of it all. The God who is at work in our midst and the God who is with us even when we don't understand it. The God who sees you, cares for you, loves you. More than a temporary set of easy solutions, God gives us something much more mysterious and something that we actually need. A personal, permanent savior. Not a solution that would take us out of the mess of our lives, but that we can remember and know the good news of Christmas, that the Holy One, the living God, has come to dwell in our midst, has come to enter into the mess of our lives and our world, into our unmet expectations, into our disappointments, into our longings, into the seeming silences and absences of our life, to be with us, to save us, to transform us and our world. That is what is actually happening. And when we pay attention, we get a glimpse of the real picture. Let me end by returning to W.H. Auden. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away. Friends, if you're here today and you are feeling tired and worn out and disappointed, if you are here today feeling the warm glow of success and still feeling like you want something more, if you're here today after Christmas, which has come and gone, but you are still feeling like something is missing, if you fear that you have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than simply entertain it, then the good news of Christmas is that Christ has come for you. Christ has come for us. That doesn't rest on our attention. That doesn't rest on even our understanding. It has come. He is here. The Son of God, who was born on Christmas Day, is still here working. When we look to him, we see the God who is at work in our midst. The Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost, still does that. He is here for you, just as he was 2,000 years ago. He is here, working in our midst, saving, redeeming, healing. And it's not too late then to catch sight of the true, actual vision of God with us. It is not too late, even after Christmas Day, to receive the truest, the greatest gift, Emmanuel, God with us, right here, right now, working in our midst. And that is reason to rejoice. That is reason to hope. That is the reason for Christmas. And friends, as we enter now into the Lord's table, as we come to this place where God meets us, invites us, is with us in simple bread and wine or grape juice, we are able to receive him. We are able to become who we eat. We are able to be formed again into the people of God. We are able to receive his presence and his saving work in our lives. Now, if you've come here and you're in person, you can simply raise your hand to receive a communion cup if you didn't get one on your way in. And rejoining us online, this is a great time to maybe grab some bread or crackers or and wine or grape juice to celebrate communion with us. And friends, as you are receiving that, just hold on to your cups. Don't open them yet. But I invite you, after hearing this word, to take some time to pay attention to the God who is here at the center, to take time to actually listen to what he might be saying and doing in your life, and to also take the time to bring to him those disappointments, longings, and unmet expectations that you are carrying today, and to know that God is not far off. God is right here, working in and through you, in your midst, with you right now. So let's take some time before we celebrate communion to be still, to pay attention to God, to pay attention to the one who matters most.